You're in a series with John through the Gospel of John, and I think the book of John is, the Gospel of John is one of the most amazing of the Gospels. John was very poetic and prophetic in his writings, other than a little different than the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so there were just some things, not only just what he said, but how he said it. It was just very unique in John's perception and his revelation of Christ. You know, John was the one who said, always said, you know, John, the one who Jesus loved. You know, that wasn't a kind of an egotistical type of comment. What that was that John had a revelation of Jesus' love. He really did, and that's why he said, I'm a man loved by God. Oh, to be able to say that today. I'm a man or woman that's loved by God. You know, I don't know about you, but my experience of encountering the love of God radically transformed my life. And as a pastor for over 25 years, you know, what I really discovered is people don't struggle with, do I love God? People struggle with, does God love me? Does God really love me? Why do we struggle with that? Because we know who we are. We know, you know, we live our lives many times. But yet when you have this radical encounter with the love of God, it changes you. And I think what happens is that that's the place where you really become authentic. You really become you because you know you're just loved by God. And in that place of being known by love, then you can believe that God will forgive you from everything that you've been in the past. Everything that you've done. And so to encounter the love of God, and this is John, and John writes from this position. John conveys his knowings of Jesus from this place of having been touched by the love of God. Oh, to be touched by the love of God. When God wraps his love around a person's heart, you can never live the same again. You've been taken captive. To be taken captive by the love of God is amazing. Not an idea of God, but to be touched by the love of God. John also said God is love. It isn't what he does, it's who he is. That's why he can put up with us as a cantankerous lot. This ornery lot of humanity that we can be, this rebellious lot of humanity that we can be. You ever wondered why God does just outrageous things for certain people that you may know? You think, God, why are you being so good to them? Why are you being so good to them? Because God is good. Okay? God doesn't see people like we see people. Be obvious, eh? See, we see people either created in the image of God or we see people as sinners. And most of the time, we see other people as sinners. The problem is every morning when you get up and look in the mirror, you kind of fall into that category too at times as a sinner. But God doesn't see people in categories. God sees people through his love. And when God looks at you and I through his love, what's he see? Those who are created in his image. That's why he's so willing to forgive us, to be merciful to us, to be good to us, good beyond measure. He's good to us when he shouldn't be. But he is. Amen. God bless you. We can go home. No, I got some other things I want to share with you. But sometimes, see, what you possess, what you have is so important. That's what with John, when he'd been touched by the love of Christ, he had something. And it wasn't just for him. It was something for him to give, to share, to experience. Because this whole John chapter 10 is the conveying of this encounter that we have with God. And it's the simplest of things that you can have in your life that are so significant for someone else. The simplest of things. Last Saturday, I was in a federal prison in Winton, North Carolina. And at the end of my time there and speaking, this man came up to me, and through the interpreter that we had there, because it was just a very diverse crowd, the interpreter, he said, 10 years ago, my father was killed. And he said, I've not had the hug of a father for over 10 years. He said, would you hug me? Would you give me a father's hug? To which I responded, I ain't that old. No. I said, most certainly. And he was just a real husky guy. And I grabbed a hold of him. And when I grabbed a hold of him, he wrapped his arms around. And he wept like a baby. And he wept. And he wept. I don't know how long we stood there. A hug. My shirt. A hug. A simple hug. That's all maybe somebody is looking for. The simplicity of our lives. Maybe it's a smile. Maybe it's a God bless you today. Maybe it's, hey, you want to go in front of me at the checkout line? You only got two things and I got three carts of groceries. You know? It's the simplest of things. I was speaking last Sunday and this young lady came up to me, probably early 20s. And she said, you don't know how much you've helped me today. She goes, I've been contemplating suicide. She goes, seriously, twice now I've been contemplating suicide. And I realized that today I've been selfish. Because my message was kind of lending for there's something in you that maybe you have that's not for you, but it's for you to give somebody else. It's kind of the crux of the message. And she said, I just wanted to share this with you because I'm making a commitment to you that I'm no longer going to live that way, that thinking. She goes, I've been selfish. And there are things that I have that I can give to other people. And there's other young ladies my age, I'm sure they're struggling with things I have. And she goes, I think I have something to help them with. And I told her, I said, my dear, I've come all the way here just for you. I think that God brought me all the way here today, away from my family on Father's Day, just to speak to you. And you know what? It was worth it to me to be away from my family on Father's Day just to help one person. See, that has to be the willingness that we have. That is Christ-like because he left glory. He left this amazing presence of God. And he came to the earth. Not with any guarantee that he would be accepted. And for the most part in Jesus' early life, he was rejected. I think one of the most profound scriptures, I'll get to John in just a minute, I guarantee you, was this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Here's how God proves his love to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but I categorize that as audacious. That is audacious. That when we were unaccepted of no good use, another translation says when we were of no good use to God, I don't know about you, but I lived at that place at one time when I was of no good use to God. Guess what? He died for me. He went into that grave and he rose again. What? So that I would no longer have to stay in that place separated from the God who loves humanity. This is the Christ that we encounter in the Gospel of John. Over 100 times, or about 100 times, John uses the word believing in his gospel. 100 times. He uses this word more than anyone else, any of the other writers in the whole of the Old Testament, New Testament. John uses the word in his gospel, believing 100 times. I think he's trying to get something through to us. That the way that we encounter this life with Christ, the way that we engage, Pastor Jamie last week talked about the importance of understanding that Jesus cares, and Jesus cares, and because he cares, what? He engages us. He encounters us. Right where we tell people this, Jesus. I always tell people this, Jesus will meet you right where you're at, but he'll never leave you where you're at. He met me in the disparity of the drug and alcohol stupors and all of those things. But you know what? He loved me so much, he never left me there. I prayed one of the most crudest prayers you could ever pray. And you know what he did? Because of his love, he took me up on it. He took me up on that crude, just really know-nothing prayer in a sense. But he said, that's good enough. I can work with that. I'll take you up on that. And I stand before you here today, recipient of God's love through a crude prayer. So you don't have to be eloquent. You just have to believe. You have to be willing to believe. And this is one of the preeminent messages of John's gospel. Just believe. Believe what? Believe that he is who he is. And that's what we're going to get into today. So if you have your Bibles, or, you know, last week I was in a church and I said, everybody, you know, lift up your Bibles. 80% that went up was either iPhones, smartphones, or iPads, or tablets, or something. There was very few were this, you know, which is okay. That's good. That just tells us where we're at in our culture, and we do things differently, and that's good. That's cool. It's still the Word of God, right? So I'm going to read to you real quickly 18 verses. See, last service we have a time limit. Had to be done by this service. It's like open. I mean, Kelly said, you just go as long as you want. To which my wife said, not. Now let's get into John chapter 10. I'm going to read to you real quickly the first 18 verses to lay the context of what we're going to be talking about today. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves his sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters him. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. By the way, he was talking about the religious system of the day. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as a father knows me and I know the father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus was just, this is right after chapter 9, as I said, Pastor Jamie taught last week. This is about the blind man. Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And the religious, you know, sect got all upset about that, you know. And here's what I, to touch your life. He will break religious rules to touch your life, to meet your need, to transform your life. Jesus is not hindered by religious systems and religious rules. Like I said, he's motivated by love. He's motivated by by purpose. And the love and purpose is us. And so he will break those religious systems. And of course, the Pharisees and them, they got all bent out of shape because he healed this. I mean, think of the ludicrousy of this. It's because you touched someone on a certain day. You helped someone on a certain day. You made their life better on a certain day. But doggone it, that's not the way we do things. That's a big challenge in the church world today. We're upset because they're doing things. That's not the way we do things. Well, maybe we need to change things. Ever thought? That's a new thought. Something's not working in your life. Maybe you need to change something. Me? Change something? I have to change something? You mean the world's not going to conform around me? You mean God's not going to change? No. Maybe you need to change. That's one of the scariest things for people today is to change, to see things differently. Yeah. Maybe there's something that Jesus is trying to do to show you something different about your life or something different about him. To get to know him in a way you've never known him before. Yes, I periodically say this, people that tell me, I love everything about God, they scare me. Why? There's some things I don't like about God. No, I love God, but there's some things I don't like about God. What don't you like about God? The demands he puts on my life to change. The demands he puts on my life about learning to forgive quicker, to love better, to be merciful. Sometimes I don't like those things. And here's what I found out. God's not real moved about what I like or don't like. Yeah? So we need to be willing to change. Because any area of your life that Christ is endeavoring to help you change is for your betterment. Is to increase your life. Is so that you will experience, we'll talk a little bit more about this, you will experience this life that he calls abundant. That's the reason that maybe Jesus is trying to get you to, or maybe this encounter that he's wanting to have with you. Okay? One of the things I've learned is this. Either you can read this book or this book can read you. Don't just read this book. Don't let it be your life as just, I got to read 6 chapters today. That's great. I'm all for reading 6 chapters. Don't mistake me. But how many chapters in your life does this book read of you? What's it saying to you? Some days I read 6 chapters. Some days I read 1 verse. Why? Because that verse is reading me. It's making me think. It's making me consider. It's making me evaluate. I found myself in 1996. I read this book. Is Why Do You Believe What You Believe? By Lee Strobel. Some of you may have read it. And I realized something. There were things in my belief system that weren't scriptural. Why did I believe? Because growing up spiritually, people just said, this is what you believe. This is what you believe. And I've never searched the scriptures for myself to really find out. I just went, but this is what you believe. This is what you believe. Our culture is trying to tell us all kinds of things that we're supposed to believe today. But what are you going to base that on? Okay? You're going to base it on somebody else's opinion? So I began to search the scriptures for myself, and you know what I found out? I found out that there were things that I believed that had no scriptural basis. You talk about that, something wrecking your life? I had to make a lot of change. I had to go through a lot of changes, and it was painful, and it was about a 3-year process. But I'll tell you what, I came out of that a whole lot closer to the real living God than I'd ever been. I had known him in a depth that I'd never known him before. And it sent me on this journey to pursue Him, to really know Him. That's what John is trying to convey here. He says, do you really know me? Or are you relying on some system that's keeping you lame, that's keeping you blind, that's keeping you broken? Because he said this in John chapter 8, you will know the, come on, help me, truth. And the truth will liberate your lives. Oh my, when I discovered who I was, when I discovered how much God loved me, it blew me away. How much God loved me. It's like I said, you know, I pastored for 25 years. You know, the struggle wasn't do I love God? The struggle was, does God love me? And when I had this encounter with love, it radically changed my life. That's when I became real. And what I come to understand is the point of knowing you're loved is the point where you can be you. You don't have to play around and try to be something else that somebody else's opinion or the culture is trying to tell you. You have to be, this is what a Christian does. This is what, no, when you encounter love, you will be radically transformed into who He created you to be. And we don't have to live these fake lives, these empty lives. Seven times in the Gospel of John, these were the seven I ams in the Gospel of John. I think they'll throw those up on the screen. We're going to look primarily at the two of them. I am the gate, or I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. So let's talk about them, because the I ams, when Jesus said I am, it wasn't like, I'm like a preacher. I'm a librarian. I'm a teacher. I'm a CEO. I'm a biker. Whatever. That wasn't what he was. What the I ams of Jesus were is he was describing how he wanted us to encounter him, how he wanted us to know him. And so the first thing that Jesus said is this. He said, "I am the door. I am a door." It's interesting that word door comes from the word thyra. It means the proper door, the front door. The door where you welcome people. You say, why are you teach thyra? It's just all, I just read a study that said that by learning new words, help your emotional lens to us becoming more emotionally healthy. So see, I'm just trying to help your emotional health today by giving you new words. You can walk away from there today and say, I know what thyra means. I feel so much better. I didn't listen to anything else that preacher said, but I learned a new word today. So anyway. So what Jesus was saying is, I am the door. I'm the proper way. What? I'm a proper access. I'm the proper access to the person of God, the kingdom of God. Why? Because before they had been duped into this religious system with its 613 rules. What was that? That is what's called a pseudo-thyros, which means an illicit door. That's like trying to come in through the window. Or in their culture, through the back door. You didn't come to someone's house through the back door. You came through the front door. Why? That was the proper entrance. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, there's really only one true proper way, and that is through me. I am the thyra. So sometimes in our lives, we inadvertently try to throw some pseudo-thyros into our lives. Like this. Like this. You ever done this? I have. Well, if I just pray more, then God will do this. If I fast, you know, Fritz's custard this week, then God'll probably do this for me. Or if I'm nicer to my wife this week, God will just, or if I cuss a little bit less this week, then I know God will. If I kind of cut out the cussing, then God will probably do something like, what is that? That's a pseudo-thyros. That's an illicit way to encounter God, to get God to interact. What is it? Because John talks about what? Believing. Our relationship with God is established on our believing, our faith. Four times throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God says this, the just shall live by faith. By what? Believing. By trusting. Trusting God. And Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the front door. I'm the proper way. I'm the only way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Come through me. Don't try to bypass these things. So many times we try to bypass, you know, the things that we know that are right. We try to leverage. God said, no, there's no leverage here. There's only one, that's Christ. Then he goes on to say what? The second thing. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The primary responsibility for a shepherd is the safety and welfare of the flock. So Jesus said, this other system is cruel. It's a heavy burden. This religious system of the day, this thing that the culture has laid on you is a heavy system. And Jesus said, I'm a good shepherd and I want to care for you. And he says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you a rest. I'll take your burden from you and I'll help you walk through. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Now, you have to understand the culture of the time and the setting, because Jesus was in Jerusalem, okay? And Jerusalem is where they would have all the major feasts, the seven feasts of Jehovah, one of them being the Passover. And so because the Passover was always celebrated in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, little ways south, just a stone's throw south, is Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the region where all the Passover lambs or sheep would be raised. So it was a huge, you know, sheep herding area. And so the culture was inundated because this was such an importance to them, the Passover. It was one of the preeminent, you know, important celebrations in the life of the Jewish people. So they, you know, they'd see this shepherding all around them. And Jesus used that. How many times do we not key in on things that are happening in the culture to use them to help people understand the truths of God? Yeah. And so he said, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. So there's this story about this Scottish traveler who comes to the area of Jerusalem and he sees this. So he talks to this Jerusalem shepherd and he says, hey, I want to try something. And so they swap clothes. They swap their clothing. And then the Scottish traveler went out to the herd of sheep and he began to try to lead the sheep, but the sheep wouldn't follow him. Why is that? Because sheep don't follow clothes, they follow a voice. Let me ask you something. What voice are you following? Or are you following the voice, or are you following the trappings of the culture? The trends of the culture. See, those are the clothes. If we're not careful, we begin to follow those things instead of following the voice of the shepherd. It's interesting. The style of shepherding for that day, even somewhat common for today, is that a shepherd would name each sheep. They would have a name, not a number, but a name. You're not a number with God, you're a name. And so they would go out, and I've been told the stories that the shepherds would go out, and there may be a flock of 100, 150 sheep, and they would call one sheep's name, and that sheep would come out from the flock by itself, come over to the shepherd. What a beautiful picture. God knows your name. God knows your name. He knows our name. I don't know about you, but that just blows me. God knows my name. And the billions of people upon the earth, God knows your name. But do you know God's voice? That's the real question. Do you know the voice of God? Do you know the voice of God? And so Jesus is laying this out, and he's using this to say, what? There is a, you're not just a number in a system, but there is a God who desires this intimate encounter with you. And he knows you. And he knows you. We have to ask ourselves, what are we following today? Because there's a lot of things out there, my friends, right now. Out there in the spiritual, out there in the spiritual sectors of the church world. And some of them look really good. But God's not in it. Some of them are there, and I watch, and it's like they're trying to pull us back into the trappings of this religious system that is a heavy weight and pull us away into systems rather than into relationship. See, because again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give us the history of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the history of Jesus, but John comes along in his gospel and gives us the mystery of Jesus. The mystery of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm intrigued with this Savior in his life. And his purpose for humanity and what he desires for us. I'm enthralled with who he is. I'm passionate because of his touch on my life. I'm just passionate about living this life. You know, one of the entrapments of the world is, if you go out and if you get all these things, you get all these things, then you'll be happy. Then you'll be fulfilled. I don't know about you, but when I was living that way, as I got more things, then I figured out I needed more things or I wanted more things. And you know, I probably bought more of those things that you stick in your car to hold your iPhone off of, you know. I don't know how many of those I've bought. Oh, that'll do it. I'm just using that. That'll do it. That'll do it. You know, and it lasts 3 days and the thing breaks. You know? So, well, I'll try this. And sometimes that's where we live our life. We go, if I could just do this, or if I could just do this, or even in our relationships. Sometimes the reason people move from relationship to relationship to relationship is because they're trying to find something in another man or in another woman that they'll never find. Why? Because what you're looking for, only God can fulfill in your life. You were created that within your life, but you must understand and come to know and believe that only God can fulfill that relational area of your life. Otherwise, you'll keep running from person to person to person, and you'll burn up friendships, and you'll burn up marriages, and on and on and on. Why? Because only God can fulfill that area of your life. And he's waiting. He's the door. Behold, Revelation 3 says, behold, I stand at the door, the proper door of your heart and your life, knocking. Somebody's knocking. He's knocking at the door of your life. Will you answer? That's the question. Will you answer? You say, well, Mike, I've answered. I've received in places that God takes us. But this is a journey we're on. And there are several things and places that God takes us that he's saying, now, will you respond to this? Anybody found that out? Will you respond to this? Will you go here? Will you do that? Will you change? Will you grow? Will you help? Will you be? Will you give? Will you love? Will you forgive? Will you be merciful? See, these are all these different doors that we encounter in our lives. So, Jesus comes along and he says, in John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give an abundant life. What is the abundant life? What is the abundant life? Well, I'll give you a couple of things the abundant life isn't. I think they're going to have those. There you go. Abundant life isn't especially a long life. An abundant life isn't an easy or comfortable life. How many of you have found out that being a Christian is not easy today? But it's good, isn't it? Might not be easy, but it's good. We're always looking for the easy way. You know? I learned a long time ago the easy things not to do. You know, the easy things to do are the easy things not to do. Let me say it that way. So we're always looking for this easy life. Comfortable. But what the abundant life is satisfaction and contentment. I've just found that the simpler that I live, the more content I've been able to live. And the simpler that I live, and the simpler of my focus, I've found that my life is so much more filled. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to live with a lot and I've learned to live with very little. But he said, what I've learned is this, the greatest life is to live a life of contentment. To be at peace with yourself. All right. So, why don't you stand with me? I have no idea how long I've gone. Probably gone long enough. Blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be invited again. I want to give you this one last thought. When you stop chasing the wrong things, you give the right things a chance to catch you. I just feel today that some of you just need to stop. Just stop. Just stop the way you've been thinking. Take a little time. Maybe even today. This afternoon, just stop. Just go sit on your porch swing. On a park bench. Sit by the lake. Lay by the pool. I don't know. Just stop. Because God says if you stop long enough, allow me to get the things to you that I've been endeavoring to get to you. And those are some pretty amazing things. Those are some pretty audacious things. So Lord, today, Jesus, my prayer is that we would stop. Just stop. Stop and allow ourselves to just bask in the awe of your amazing life, your amazing love, your amazing mercy. Passion and your amazing grace. That we would just stop long enough to be touched by the reckless love that you have for us. We're about to sing this song about your reckless love. This song talks about leaving the 99 to pursue the one. It's not abandoning the 99, but it speaks of the unconditional, never-ending love that you have for us to pursue our lives, to pursue us, that we may know you, that we may live a life of knowing you. We may live this life just as you died for us to experience. That's my prayer, Lord. That today, those within the sound of my voice would just maybe even get a glimpse of that. Sometimes that's all it takes, just a glimpse, just a crack in our busyness of your love. Breaking through. Just a crack of being touched by your compassion and your hope. Just a crack of seeing you in a way we've never seen you before. That's my prayer today, Lord. In Jesus' name.